text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is three separate passages this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 through 15, and finally 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 through 8. All of these three passages give us the basic commandments that God has given concerning giving. And we are continuing in our series, Living Priorities, Living in Light of Eternity. And our theme today is the truth about New Covenant Giving, Part 2. Part 2. We're going to look at these three passages. We're going to first look at 1 Corinthians 16 and glean from it any commandments that are there, and then we will go to 2 Corinthians 8, and then finally we'll end up in 2 Corinthians 9. But let's do this, even though it's lengthy, let's take the time to read our text in total. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 12. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning with verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And now finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound, may have abundance for every good work. Let's pray. Father, you are the great giver. You have given first unto us your very best, and you withheld nothing in giving us yourself. And for this we offer our gratitude. We pray now that you would help us to give like you give. And Father, we ask knowing that it's not a matter of just dollars and cents, but it's a matter of our heart. So come, work on our hearts and give us the heart that Jesus had and still has, this great heart of giving. Help me, Lord, to teach your word faithfully. Preserve us from men and their opinions. May we hear your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People don't give as they ought to give. That's just the sad fact. Most Christians do not give as they ought to give. The reasons vary for this. For one, it may be a spirit of hoarding. Another, the fear of financial loss. To someone else, it may be that theirs is simply deep in debt, or another, their hearts are enslaved to things. But all of these reasons can be reduced, namely, to one. They really don't love Jesus Christ and His kingdom. The problem, you see, is not really a financial problem, it's a heart problem. Oh, Pastor, you are already going much further than the Scripture. You've overstated the situation, have I? Isn't that what Jesus said? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also? No, it's more than just a financial issue. It is truly the issue of our hearts. Do we really love Jesus and His kingdom as we say we do? But there is yet another reason, I think, that we do not give as we should give. And I want to, I pray today, remedy at least this one problem. The reason some don't give what they ought to give is for the simple reason they don't know why they should give or what they should give. They have no idea of knowing what God expects of them. And so what most preachers and pastors do to eliminate that problem is to simply go back to the Old Testament and pull out and shake off the dust and resurrect an old covenant law called tithing and say, here it is, 10%. That's what you must give. And so the new Christian will follow in obedience because he does have a heart that wants to give. His heart's been changed, but this is all he knows. And sooner or later, his heart will feel the tightness and the grip of materialism. 10% giving will not satisfy the heart of a true believer. And so what I want to do today, as I've already demonstrated, that tithing has been eliminated as a way in which God sustains the new covenant economy, the question we want to deal with today, well, how then does God maintain and sustain the economy of the new covenant, New Testament churches and ministry and believers? What is the mandate for we as Christians when it comes to giving? Last Sunday, in the first message on new covenant giving, we established the Lord's philosophy on Christian giving. The basis of our giving in the new covenant is that we give as the Spirit leads us through the grace He gives us. We're not motivated by the law of God. We're motivated by God's grace. That is what motivates and empowers Christian giving. But by having stated that, I certainly do not mean that there are no laws or rules to guide our giving, because there are. These commandments that we are going to examine today are not the basis or the motive for why we give unto the Lord. Not at all. They don't serve us. All of these things I'm going to share today will not help you if you try to look to them to be the motive for why you give. They merely show you what your Heavenly Father expects when you do give, and it's the grace that He gives that inspires and initiates your giving. Nothing but grace. That was last week's message. It's much like getting on an airplane. The FAA and the TSA and the rules of the individual airlines, all of these rules about flying do not inspire us to fly. If anything, they discourage it. Something else motivates you when you get on that airplane. It's the desire to get to point A to point B as quickly as possible. It's that motivates you to get on that airplane. And all the rules do regarding flying is if you follow those rules, all on board will get to the destination safely. When I'm returning from Eastern Europe, it's not those laws that motivates me to get on that plane. To get up early in the morning, having either very little or no sleep, and board that plane. I am not motivated by all of those rules of regulation and security. What motivates me is my desire to get home and see my family, to come back to you. And therefore, all of those rules just serve as a guideline that hopefully gets me home safe and sound. That's the way grace works. Now listen. I desire to glorify the Lord and see His enterprises go forward. And that's why I give. I desire to see the poor helped and magnify the love of God. I rejoice seeing the ministry of the gospel furthered. Something has happened to my heart, and it wants to give. Grace has put something there. But naturally, when there's a need, or even when there's not a need, something is compelling me from the inside to give. And all of these laws or commandments about giving that I'm going to share with you today, all they are merely conditions to help us fulfill what our ultimate aim is, and that is God's glory. They're the means by which I get to my giving destination safely. That's all. Now, in these three separate passages, the Apostle Paul lays out God's commandments regarding grace giving. Not law giving, grace giving. And it's these guidelines that I pray will show us today what God wants, and it will be the grace of God that will help us to fulfill them so that our Father is pleased. Before I give them to you, I must first state and draw to your attention that giving is commanded of all believers. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16:1 and see this command. Giving is commanded of all. Now concerning, he says, the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. I'll get into this perhaps more next week, but there were some saints in the Judea area that were in very terrible straits financially. They were in dire poverty. And Paul is directing the churches that he had planted and started to help them. And so he's ordering the churches at Galatia. He has gone through Philippi, which is in Macedonia. He thought about not ever giving the command to these Christians because they too were in dire poverty, but once they found out the need, they almost forced his hand and made him take it. But to the Corinthians he is writing, and he is saying, I'm giving you orders. They were commanded to give. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. Even if there was not a need in Judea, Paul says, even if there wasn't a special need and offering, he says in 2 Corinthians 8:7, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound, excel in this grace of giving also. We are commanded to not just give, but to excel in giving. And lastly, 2 Corinthians 9:7, again we see, it's not an option. So let each one give. There it is. Every Christian is to give. Giving is for all believers. I want you to go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, and we're going to go through a few verses here, and then we'll move to the second and third passages. In verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. In other words, Paul was not just commanding a church at large, but he was commanding every Christian who was a part of that church. Every believer was commanded of the apostle to give because there are no exemptions to the grace of giving. The size of your paycheck, or even the lack of one, does not exempt you from giving. If money is out of the question because you don't have any money to give, well then, what do you possess that could serve the kingdom of God and not your flesh that you could give? Remember, in this series of stewardship, we have already established the fact that giving financially is only one small part of stewardship. But now we are talking about money. In these few sermons, we are talking about money itself. But if I don't have any money, am I exempt from giving? No. You have other resources that God has given to you that you can give. You listen. Grace does not exempt giving because giving is a grace. It can't exempt it. Because giving is a grace given to you by God. And we are to seek Him for that, as we said last week. So, dear child of God, just because the checkbook says there's nothing does not exempt you. We are all commanded to give. And giving is not a Christian option. Having said that, let us now move to the commandments that Paul gives us about giving. I want to direct your attention and for your consideration the first commandment about giving. This is going to tell you if because so many of you have asked, well, if it's not 10%, then what is it? You're wanting law. You're just wanting to replace one law for another. Some of you would like me to say it's 5%. Some of you just like to say, hey, it's grace. It means I don't have to give anything. And I've already dealt with that. That's not what that means. But this will answer how God wants you to give. First, give consistently. That is the first commandment that the Apostle Paul gives concerning giving. And I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. First day of the week, when they gathered together to worship, they were to bring with them that which they had saved during the week in order to contribute. In other words, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, I want you to give systematically. I want your giving to be regular. You are to give in a systematic fashion. Hit and miss type of giving is not the grace of giving. It's not new covenant giving. It's not the way a Christian is to operate. Our giving to the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be haphazard, as you will see later on. Nor is it always, can I say, convenient? Conveniency is a luxury not often afforded in Christianity. It was not very convenient for Abraham to offer up Isaac. It was not very convenient for Moses to return to Egypt. It wasn't very convenient for Joseph and Mary to be given the Messiah, and it certainly wasn't convenient for him, the Messiah, to deny and die to himself and then on a cross. It wasn't convenient for 12 men who gave their lives and martyred them to serve this wonderful Lord. Friends, Christianity never spends much time in the realm of conveniency. And if your goal with your life is to live a comfortable life, convenience, easy, comfortable, you are in no way in the realm of where God is. There is a cataclysmic difference between God's kingdom and the kingdom of this world, and those two worlds are always in combat, clashing one against the other. Therefore, there's always going to be that tension in my life. And it's certainly true even about giving. I need to approach giving not from a convenience standpoint, but from this standpoint of the Word of God on a regular basis. And there's reasons why. I think for our own benefit, number one, giving regularly reminds us where our provision comes from. If you get paid on a weekly basis, then Paul is saying you ought to give weekly. If you get paid bi-weekly, then bi-weekly. Monthly, if you're on a job where you you're self-employed and you only get paid when, you know, when the job is done, well, then that's when you give. But as you are prospered, as God blesses you with finances, then you are to, on that regular basis, give. Because it will remind you from whence these provisions have come. Every week you're going to be reminded that I have what I have, not by the merits and the strength of these two hands or by my own wit, but I've been given by God. He has sustained me yet another week, and He shall sustain me yet another. That's why I give, because God has first given to me. So that's why I want to make a big deal out of the offering, not because money's a big deal, but because God's a big deal. And He has sustained me yet one more week. And it's my way of remembering that. That I have something to give because He's first given to me. And the more you are reminded of God's provision for you, the more you will want to give for the provision of others. The more I realize that I live these short days on this earth by the mercy and the grace of God, by His provision, my fist doesn't seem as tight. It loosens its control over what has been entrusted to me so that I too can do what God does. That's what giving will do for you on a regular basis. It will help you to want to meet people's needs as God meets yours. Giving regularly is the best antidote I know to materialism. I can come and I can kneel at this altar and pray, oh God, please take away the spirit of materialism. Please take away the love of the world out of my life. And I should pray that way, amen? But one of the things I should pray as I'm praying, I should do, and that is to give, because giving counteracts that spirit of gaining. That's all the spirit of materialism is. If you remember a few months ago or weeks, however long it's been, when we began this series, I said the spirit of materialism is nothing more than to put more faith and confidence in what you can see than what you cannot see. When you turn loose of things you can see, you are now in a realm of trusting not you or those things, but God. And that's what giving will do. It will help you, and I'll talk more about this later. So we are to give consistently. That means systematically and not impulsively. Notice what he says in the last part of verse 2, that there be no collections when I come. In other words, Paul didn't want the Corinthians to wait until Paul was there to give. He knew what that would mean. They would give on the spur, on the short notice. They would give as they felt, give perhaps even to please him. And that is all impulsive giving. And impulsive giving always leads to less giving. If you give only when you feel like it, I guarantee you, you won't give as much. You need to develop the godly habit, spiritual discipline of regular giving. Now let me direct your attention to the second commandment Paul gives concerning giving, and that is to give proportionately. Proportionately. Look at verse 2 yet again. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. And notice these words, storing up as he may prosper. Paul is saying our giving should be proportionately even. As God prospers me, then I am to give in response to that. The poor, they give in percentage of their income, as do the rich. So everybody is giving proportionately. Not one is bearing more of the load. Now that sounds a lot like an old covenant law, doesn't it? Called the tithe. In the old covenant, everybody gave 10%. Well, actually, they didn't, did they? We've learned it's been more like 23 1/3% every year, mandated giving. So everybody had to do it. So it was equally proportionate. And this is what it would sound like Paul is saying. But in the new covenant, we don't have a certain percentage designated. How do we know what to give? And here Paul is going to direct us to the Holy Spirit that he individually directs us. But I don't want you to be misled. Paul is not talking about a percentage of your income. That's not the proportion he's dealing with here. He is talking about in keeping with the entire body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the entire church, in keeping with incoming. Not income, but giving according so that the rich give the proportion that they ought to give and the less wealthy give in proportion to what they should give. In other words, Paul is trying to communicate here that the least should not be bearing the weight and the others who have more should be able to give more. That's the proportion he's trying to say. Those who have less certainly can't give more. They are going to naturally give less than the man or the woman who has more to give. He's also wanting to help the poor. I believe this is also part of Paul's motivation. The poor often feel like what they give is puny and meaningless. The poor looks at the wealthy man and sees the large sums that he's able to give, the larger amounts, and he's tempted to despise his giving as absolutely meaningless. But Paul is trying to comfort them and say, hey, your giving is in no less relationship to as the wealthy are giving. To whom has little, little is required. To whom has much, much is required. How much? So you're still asking, aren't you? How much? Just a moment, we'll get to that. The more good you receive, the more good you can do. That's the proportion he's talking about here, not percentages of your income. The great commentator Matthew Henry said about this text, they were to lay by as God had blessed them in that proportion. The more they had through God's blessing, gained by their business or labor, their traffic or work, the more they were to lay by. Note, God expects that our beneficence to others should hold some proportion to His bounty to us. All we have is from God. The more He gives, circumstances being considered, the more He enables us to give. And the more He expects we should give, that we should give more than others who are less able. That we should give more than ourselves when we are less able. And on the other hand, for him to whom God gives less, he expects less. That's what Paul is trying to say. He didn't want people trying to compete with their giving. And poor people trying to compete with the rich. Remember what he said earlier? That there be no lack. When you have abundance, your abundance supplies the lack here. The third commandment that Paul gives us, we're to give consistently, to give proportionally, and thirdly, give generously. Generously. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So Paul says, if you and I are to give, and we are, we're commanded, we must do so generously. Never think what is the least you can give, but what can you give as most? What's the most you can give? Thinking that's motivated by what's the least I can give is contrary to the new covenant. You're again now trying to think like law. What's the least amount I can give? The Christian should never ask himself that question. Now, I want to venture forth a little guess here. I don't think it's too far-fetched. I think I'm quite accurate in this guess. It's an educated guess by the observation of people over the years. And that is this. We normally try to give the least we can because we are trained and taught by our culture to do that. The culture at large tells you to get all you can. You used to make commercials out of things, statements like that. Mom and Dad trained us to save, save, save. Anytime you took your few pennies and you spent it on bubble gum, what did your dad say? What's wrong? That money burning a hole in your pocket? So my dad always said, every time I spent money, what was wrong? You got a hole in your britches? He wanted to know why I wasn't saving my money. Save, save, save. So that my two sons, all they know now, basically the same. Save, save, save. And we should save. We'll talk about saving in the future message. But sooner or later, the more you hear that, the more you're taught to be frugal, we confuse frugality with stinginess. What's the least I can give and still have God satisfied? Friends, if you're not careful, that really reflects not just how you give, but how you live. How much can I do in order to please God and so I can have the rest of the time doing what I want to do? Never think about what's the least you can give. What's the most I can give? Those who are always thinking, what's the littlest I can give, are the harshest critics of those who give generously. To always want to pinch your pennies with God and His kingdom is the same spirit. And I don't mean to be harsh, but I just want to hopefully get this truth to your soul this morning. It's the same spirit of a Judas. How so? Remember when Mary brought her alabaster box filled with the most expensive perfume? And she broke that perfume upon the body of the Lord and it flowed down His garment. And she bathed His tears, or His feet with that lavish, costly perfume and dried them with her hair. What was Judas's response? Why, it was to criticize her, to condemn her. This is extravagance. God, this money could have been given to the poor. To try to find out what's the least you can give, I think, is very dangerously close to the heart of Judas. Why? Because giving is worship. And who wants to be stingy in their worship of God? When you give and put into this plate, it's not to sustain the ministries of this church. I know that's what you think you're doing. But if that's why you're giving, you're not giving according to the Scriptures. When you put money in this plate, it's not to pay my salary or anyone else's. It's not to keep the lights on and the heat on, to sustain any ministries and outreach and missions. No, when you put money into this plate, it's all about worship. Mary's extravagance, as Judas called it when she broke that vase of perfume on the Lord Jesus Christ, she wasn't concerned about the amount, the dollars, the cents. I guarantee you, if she had a more expensive bottle of cologne, she would have grabbed it and left the other behind. It was about how generous can I be in my gratitude, in my praise, in my thanksgiving, in my worship to the one who has given to me more than I'm giving to him right now. Giving generously is a heart of worship. Now, how does the apostle define this generosity? Number one, we're still under giving generously. A few subcategories, sub-rules here. Number one, give voluntarily. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity. I am to give because I want to give. Not because the offering plate's been passed right now. Not because it's Sunday and I have to give. Not even because God has commanded me to give. Paul says, I don't want you to give that way. I want you to give because you want to give. Someone said, and I can't remember who it was, ask their congregation, what's the favorite part of the service? And one responded, it's the music. Well, I love to worship, love to sing. I love our praise team. It's great. Another one spoke up and said, it's the sermon, Pastor. That's our favorite part. And, of course, the pastor acknowledged that gesture. But nobody ever said what he was looking for. And do you know what he was looking for? You should know now. It was the time when giving was extended. That ought to be our favorite part of the service. Why? Because we now have the privilege and the honor and the great joy of giving to the work of God. Second, to give generously means to give purposefully and prayerfully. Again, verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Which means what? Giving, again, is not haphazard. You just reach into your wallet and whatever comes out. But you actually think about what you're going to give. You plan to give what you're going to give. Listen, giving is not altogether mystical. Just because we don't have a standardized percentage we are to give of our income, and we have to say, the Holy Spirit's got to lead us through the grace He gives, this grace of giving, that doesn't mean you sit and wait for some number to fill your head. You are to give. Now watch this. God wants you to give freely and willingly, not robotically. Are you listening? Some of you need to wake up, hit your neighbor, make sure they're awake. I know this is one of the dullest sermons I hope I'll ever preach. I know it, the subject doesn't keep us too alert. God does not want you to give as a robot. 10%, 15%, 25%, and you just go ahead and do that. Now listen, sometimes God has come to me and to Karen and said, here's what I want you to do. And there is a figure given to us. We know it. There's just that know that you know. But that's not the most of the time. Most of the time we sit down and we talk and discuss and pray together what we want to give. Why is it that way? Because God wants your heart involved in your giving, not just an act of giving. He wants your heart. And if God's always saying, okay, I want this amount, I want this amount, I want this dollar figure, and you just do it robotically, you're commended for your obedience, but you can do that without having any part of you involved. And God wants you to develop in your heart to be able to give without Him having to tell you how much to give. Now watch this. I talked to a man this week, and he has two different kinds of employees. Actually, he has more than that, but he had two he was contrasting with me. One is a gentleman whom, when he goes to work, he has to actually have a list prepared for this guy. He has to go through the list with the fellow, and through periodically the day, he has to make sure that the list is getting accomplished, because this guy will not do anything. When he does work, he does a good job. He's very proficient in what he does. But he has to be told, almost held by the hand, to get anything done. Whereas the other employee, he doesn't have to tell him what to do. The man already knows what his job is. He sees things to be done. He does it. And by the time the day is over, he has done not just what he was supposed to do, but usually more than what he's supposed to do. It's this kind of employee, the latter one, that you and I are supposed to be. Our Father shouldn't have to tell us, now you've got to give this, and you've got to give this, now you need to give this, and now you need to do this. We should know our Father's heart so that we know what pleases Him, because it pleases us. That's when you know your heart's in sync with God, when what that both hearts are pleased by the same thing. Oh, by the way, this second guy over here who did everything because he knew what to do, it was the man's son. And you say, well, that throws the whole thing out of whack. It's his son. No, it doesn't. It beautifully illustrates what I'm trying to say. This young man loves his father and knows how his father thinks and doesn't need to be told. Spiritual maturity is when you know what your father wants without him having to tell you. So that's what Paul is saying. Give purposefully and finally. What's the final determination of what I give? Here it is. After you've prayed about it and your giving fits all of these guidelines, then the final determination is the peace of God. If you can have peace in giving what you're going to give, then you're giving by faith. But if it's not of faith, it cannot please God. Number three, we're still talking about what's generous giving look like. Number three, give without sadness. Look at verse 7 again. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly. Do you see that word grudgingly? It's from the Greek and it means not of grief. Purpose in your heart and give not out of grief, not out of sadness. In other words, you shouldn't grieve that you just lost something when you gave it. There should not be any sadness when I give to the Lord. I shouldn't feel, uh-oh, now what am I going to do? I just gave this. How am I going to survive? And feel a sense of sadness. Fourthly, we give generously by giving unselfishly. Again, verse 7, not grudgingly or of necessity. Listen, giving out of necessity is selfish giving. Did you hear that? When you give out of necessity, you're giving because somehow you see some benefit to you. It sounds something like this. If I don't give, God will chastise me. If I don't give, people will think I'm unspiritual. If I don't give, I won't be blessed. And all of that is a return back to the law. If I do my part, God will do his part. Friends, God doesn't want us to relate to him like that. All of those kinds of motives are given out of selfishness, out of necessity. That's why these gimmicks and high-pressure tactics that you often see on television and hear in radio is absolutely an abomination to God. People will give this amount because they'll get this little trinket. And then if you give a little bit more, you'll get this. Or if you give this amount, you get the big prize. That's nothing but selfishness. And it stinks. Stinks. And it ought to be avoided at all costs. Well, fifthly, you give generously by giving, not sadly, but joyfully. Look at verse 7 again. For God loves a cheerful giver. Do you see the word cheerful? It's a word that literally means hilarious. There ought to be great joy when we give. I should hear laughter, not because somebody told you a joke during the, quote, intermission, but because you get the joy of giving to God. Giving, again, is worship, and worship is to be joyful. So, we've got three commands thus far. We are to give consistently, we're to give proportionally, we're to give generously, and lastly, number four, we're to give sacrificially. Look at verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. This is a law. It's true physically because it's true spiritually. Did you hear me? The physical law is in place because there's a spiritual law like it. The physical law imitates it. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Paul is encouraged sacrificial giving here. The command to give has nothing to do with affordability. If you give what you can afford to give, you will never move into the New Testament realm of grace giving. You'll never give sacrificially. because to give sacrificially means you can't afford it. Look at this word, sowing sparingly. What do you think that means? Well, he's illustrating with a farmer. And the farmer that sows sparingly is sowing by what he thinks he can afford to lose. In other words, he sows chintzy. He doesn't sow as much seed as he would like to because he's afraid if the crops don't make, he'll still have some seed left over for next year's planting. The man is motivated not by gain, but by fear of loss. He only gives what he thinks he can't afford to give to the earth to plant. And so if all of his seed germinates, his crops are going to be small versus the farmer who didn't worry. He just throwed out that seed generously and planted ferociously. I mean, he just gave to the soil. His crop will be larger. You don't give what you can afford. You give sacrificially. If you wait until you think you can afford to give, as it's been said before, you'll never give. Why? Because that's not the way God operates. God wants you to do the very opposite. He wants you to increase in your giving, to excel, abound, increase. All the same word in this grace also. Now, sacrificial giving is based upon this fact. Please listen, we're coming. Well, we've got a few more minutes, but you'll endure. You won't have to come back tonight. Sacrificial giving is based upon the amount kept being more important than the amount given. The amount kept is more important than the amount given. That was true of the Macedonians in chapter 8. These folks gave out of their poverty according to their ability, and yea, more than their ability, which we said last week meant this, that they gave not only what spare they could, surplus, but they really didn't have any surplus, so now they had to give out of their own necessities. They had to give out of their food budget. They had to give out of what the bill budget. They had to give money that was obligated to do other things. That's sacrificial giving for the Macedonians. So that what's left is more important than what you actually give. Jesus taught us this, Luke 21, with the little old lady and the others who gave. It was a church service, if you please, and the offering was taken. And in Luke 21, verse 1, the Bible says, and Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Mark says, they're much or large gifts. They gave quite a bit that day, these rich folks. In fact, I wouldn't be so surprised if they, because they did it in front of everybody, that they had a contest who could give the most. So there was some substantial giving going on here at this service. And Jesus saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites, the least of coins, and just two of them. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all of these out of their abundance, out of their surplus, have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. So who gave the most, according to Jesus? She did. Why? Based upon the amount that was left over after the giving was done. Is Jesus saying we ought to give everything? No, that's not what he's trying to teach. He's trying to teach sacrificial giving is not, listen, the amount given, but the amount after you give. A poor person can give more than a rich person, even though the amount the rich gave exceeds the poor. In fact, that's usually the way it is. Did you know that? Listen closely. The poorer you are, the more percentage of your income you normally give. The wealthy usually give the least per capita income. A survey was done among Americans below the poverty level, gave 5.5% of their incomes, while those making more than $100,000 a year only gave 2.9%. I said that's normally, meaning that's usually the principle. There are prayerfully, hopefully, exceptions. Why is that, you think? Well, it's simple. If a man's got hundreds of thousands of dollars, and he gives at one time $15,000, we look at the $15,000 and say, wow. And then here's a fella who's making it from week to week. He writes a $100 check, he has $500 left over for the rest of the week. We don't say wow about that. We say wow about the $15,000 because that's all we see. And God says, that's not how I see. That's not how I see this matter. A.W. Tozer said this, please listen. Before the judgment seat of Christ, my service will be judged not by how much I've done, but how much I could have done. In God's sight, my giving is measured not by how much I have given, but by how much I could have given and how much I had left after I had made my gift. That's not Tozer's rule, that's Jesus' rule. Beloved, if God has blessed you more than another, it's because He wants you to give more. That's the proportionate giving we talked about earlier. Does that mean the poor man doesn't sacrifice? No, we're all to sacrifice. Which means, and lastly, sacrificial giving requires something of you and me. It requires faith. If you're going to give sacrificially, which, by the way, is the only way to give, your giving must force you to trust God. Now, here's where this message gets really a little difficult. As I said a few weeks ago, it would have been much easier just to concede and say, okay, maybe I don't agree that tithing's in the new covenant, but that's the best place to start. And I say, by that statement, I'm saying what? You ought to give at least 10%. And the giving in this church would have increased if I had done that. If you would have done that. Me saying it won't guarantee that, but if you would have followed that, giving would have increased. But I can't do that because that's not what this book says. This book says for every one of us, all of our giving should put us in a position where we have to trust God. If you can give, and after you've given and you do your budget or your financial stats, and everything's covered, you haven't given sacrificially. You've not given what God's asked of you to give. Did you hear me? I didn't hear an amen. I told you this is the most difficult part of this message. If I write a check because I can't afford this, and I can live off the rest and not even think about it. I've not been biblical in my giving. To the poor person sitting here, you're thinking, it's hard enough now to get by. I may not give anything to the church because I don't have anything to give. He who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. Next week I'll explain that. But today I want to say to you, you're looking at everything by the bottom line. You're looking at it from an accounting standpoint, not from the standpoint of faith. And sacrificial giving will move us all into a realm of excitement. Of walking with God, the only way you can walk with God, and that's by faith. You will unleash the power of God like you have never seen. can't wait to get to share this with you next week, but I'm telling you today that you need to start giving where you don't have any way of seeing it possible. Because if you don't, your faith will remain small. I don't care how many prayers get answered. I don't care if you see a dead person raised. I don't care if you see your car start on a Sunday morning when it won't start in answer to prayer. You'll forget that because it didn't risk you anything. But when you put yourself out there, and the only way to put yourself out there is either with your own life or with money. Now you have to trust God. Now listen to me. Oh, I pray you're listening and believing what I'm saying. I'm not preaching by the authority of this person, Michael Durham. This is the Word of God, if ever there was a Word of God. This is it as much as any other part of the Bible. I'm telling you the truth. Amen. That to give sacrificially requires faith, which means in the end, you're living a better way of life. Because now you're no longer living by you, but by Him. You're living dependent upon God, not you. You're living by faith, not in your resources. Randy Alcorn tells of a young man. He's written several books, The Treasure Principle being one of them, which I highly recommend. He tells of a young man he knew came to Christ and began to read his Bible, and after reading his Bible, he decided he would sell his house and give it to God. But he ended up not doing that. Do you know why? Because older Christians, older meaning being saved longer, talked him out of it. Francis Chan in his book, Crazy Love, tells about when God began to deal with him about living more simply and selling their home and living in a home half the size that they were living in. Do you know who his biggest opposers were and where the biggest opposition came from? People in his church. Why is that? Because the truth is, we really don't live by faith. We live by sight. And to live any other way other than sight doesn't make sense to us. How many of you want to live by faith? How often do you pray like Jesus' first disciples, Lord, increase our faith? But are you willing to leave the nets as they were? Your faith will never increase until you trust God and obey God in New Testament covenant giving. Now, I want to recap this morning, and I want to show you what all this looks like. I'm going to put it all together for you. We know we're all commanded to give. And the commandments of how we are to give are, number one, we're to give consistently. Here's how that looks like. I get paid once a week. So once a week, I need to give in accordance to how God has provided for me. I'm also to give consistently, and what else did I say? Purposefully and thoughtfully, which means that I'm to sit down, and if I'm married, and I am, so I sit down with my wife, and we pray together. This week we've been prospered. This week let us talk and decide about what God wants us to give this week. See, here's why tithing doesn't work in the new covenant. Doesn't require you have to pray about it. You can just give it and never acknowledge God. God doesn't want you to live that way. He didn't want you to live by law. He wants you to live by grace, by the Holy Spirit. So you got to do some talking to Him. So you and your wife sit down and you say, okay, this is how much God's given us this week. This is how much we've got in the bank. What do you think we should give? And you both prayerfully in your heart come to an answer. What do you want to give? That's the answer. What do you want to give? And as you pray about it, if it's the amount God is leading you, guess what will happen? The peace of God will come. But if there's no peace, you can't give by faith, can you? And if you can't give by faith, your offering's not going to please God. So we give consistently. We give prayerfully, thoughtfully, purposefully. And then we give generously, which means we do not give sadly. We don't give selfishly. We don't give, we give voluntarily. We give joyfully. Can you, is what you and your wife has determined to give, can you do it with joy, or are you doing it with like you're losing something? Then you're not giving joyfully. Therefore, you're not giving generously. And lastly, does it, are we giving sacrificially? In this amount that we've designated, is it going to require us to have to trust God for something? I remember a few years ago, the Lord began to deal with Karen and I about increasing our giving. And I didn't know where to cut the budget in order to give. And so we both prayerfully decided that we would give up something that was very important to us. And we decided that we would give that amount to the Chinese pastors who are imprisoned. And this money goes to support the families who now have no breadwinner. The very thing that we said we were willing to give up, that we thought was an important thing to us. And I'm going to mention it because I don't want anybody to try to solve that problem for us. It's not a problem. The first year we did that, God supplied what we would have needed to have done the thing and then some. The next year, He didn't. Does that mean God wasn't in it the second year? Nope. What was God doing? Same thing He'll do to you. He's going to test you to see if you're willing to obey Him even if He doesn't seem to come through for you. Because He's not asking you to give so that you can get. He's asking you to give so that you can trust Him. That is what new covenant giving looks like. And I pray that God is working in our hearts. I know this won't come automatically. I know some of you are going to struggle with this. Believe you me, I struggle with it, even though I know all of this. Sometimes I'm challenged because when the bank book says what the bank book says, you think, how can this be? But God is faithful.